So if you have been with us, if you're not with us, if you're joining us on live stream, it's the first time, here's a real quick synopsis of where we've been and what we're doing and why we're here. Well, you're a church that desires to create, to be about making, developing devoted disciples. Jesus has called us, anyone who's come to know him, all of us have a job to do. All of us have a mission, that is to make disciples. It is not just something relegated to a select few who have went through way too much schooling and have a job of pastor. It is the privilege all of us get to walk in. So we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount for this specific purpose. What does it look like to be a mature disciple? Because the Sermon on the Mount is a description of the life of Christ. As such, is a description of the life of every believer who knows him and their identity, who they are. And as we read this, we're reading it with a desire to see, okay, Lord, where in me are there things that are not of you, and how can you lead me into living and depending on you for your life to come out of me so that your fruit, the expression of your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and there's many more we could probably list out, come out so that people around me might see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We don't want to be a just about religion and coming in here and playing a part, wearing a mask. Everything's great. Everything's fine. And then go home and, you know, yell at my kids and kick the dog. Right? We don't want that. We want genuine, authentic life along with our struggles and our wins. It is okay to struggle. It is okay not to have it all together. It's not okay just to exist that way year after year, year after year, year after year, denying its reality. We will struggle through all of life, but God is faithful to mold and shape and move and grow us, and we are about growth in our lives with Christ. So, we have been in the Lord's Prayer. We are finishing up the Lord's Prayer, and as we get to chapter 6 of Matthew, if you have your Bibles open, we're going to be looking at verse 13, but before we look at verse 13, I want us to recite again the Lord's Prayer starting in verse 9, and I'm reading from the ESV, so I don't have the statement at the end, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, amen. So we're just going to read to protect us from evil. So verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This sermon here, we're going to be focusing on this verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if you're here with us last week, we looked at that one right before that. I labeled that our provision. This one I'm labeling this our protection. And we're seeing in the movement of this prayer, it is a model, not something we just recite as an incantation. It's a model for prayer. It's giving big bullet points and outlines of how we should structure our prayer, which starts with understanding that our Heavenly Father, we have a Father in heaven. We have a Father first before we have a God. That He loves us. He cares for us. He desires to provide for us. But our asking for provision only comes first when we align our perspectives that He is God. And as such, He is ruler of all things. And as such, we want His kingdom and His will to go forth. And that tempers our prayers. But tempers how we ask for provision. But not only do we need to ask for provision, but we also need to ask for protection. God desires for us to depend on Him for our daily provision, but He also desires that we would depend on Him to protect us from succumbing to temptation and being overcome by evil. And this is my first point. God desires that we depend on Him to protect us from succumbing to temptation and being overcome by evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, what does this mean? Lead us not into temptation. Right, this is Jesus is saying, this is a statement in the subjunctive clause for the 17 of you who know what that means. It's a statement of probability. It's almost like an imperative, like a command, right? But it's, please don't let us be led into temptation. So does this mean that God tempts us? Well, I mean, James says no. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. So it can't be that. Except, wait a minute. Didn't, like, two chapters before in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, didn't it say then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Isn't there some inconsistency there? God doesn't tempt anyone. If you tempted Jesus, and I don't have this up there, but he also says in Hebrews 4:15, he's our high priest. He can sympathize with our weakness because in every respect, he's been tempted as we are without sin. Seems like there may be a contradiction there, right? Not only that, like we're tempted, and Jesus is telling us to not be led in temptation, while at the same time in James, he tells us to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, or depending on your translation, temptations of many kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So wait, Jesus is telling us to say, don't lead us into this thing, while James is saying, hey, this is awesome. Whenever you get tempted, it's great because then you grow. Well, what's going on here? What is Jesus talking about? Well, what he's talking about is not the same thing James is talking about here. And it's not the same thing that happened with Jesus. It's the same word in Greek. Jesus is using the word perosmos, temptation. But that word in Greek has two definitions. First one is this, to attempt to learn the nature of something, to test or a trial. And the second one is attempt to make someone do something. Wrong, temptation, enticement to sin. One of them we pray against, and another one we don't. One of them God sovereignly lays into our lives, and one of them we want to avoid. God is not talking about being tried. God is not talking about wanting to get away from discomfort or hard things in life. He's speaking specifically about the temptations that are luring us to do something, to step into sin, to follow after a sinful desire, and destroy something that God is creating in our life. The Christian life is not a life of ease. Jesus is not saying that we should pray and expect God to make our life easy. There are many of people who have been sold this bill of goods, and it's just not what the Bible teaches. Life has suffering. Life is painful, often. Things don't go the way you want them to go. Bodies break down. People are wicked, yourself including, myself included, all of us included. And as such, there is pain everywhere. I don't necessarily need to illustrate this because all of you who are alive and thinking know this. We could just go down the line, talk to everyone about all the struggles that are in life. It's just reality. It's there. And there are certain things that God allows into our life that are good for us. I mean, Jesus says, take heart. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. It is a promise. You will have trouble. So he's not asking us to pray away from the difficulties of life. He's not asking us to pray for things to be nice and easy. Along the same lines of God asking for provision, he's not asking us to pray that God would just overabundantly give us tons of resources and finances, and I can have the home in the woods that's also right next to all the nice shopping that I want, and I can be free to do all the stuff that, like, farm and do all these cool things that everyone seems to be wanting to do nowadays. And I can do all that without all the work and the equipment that breaks down and all the struggles of the weather not cooperating, and everything's going to go awesome with my life. That's not what he's asking for. When we ask for provision, we ask for it along the lines of what God is doing in the world. They would sustain us. When we ask for protection, we're asking along the lines of what God is doing in the world, that he would protect us. We ask that God would keep us from stepping into temptation that would overcome us, that we would not succumb to it. That we would not fall under temptation. And then Jesus says, but deliver us from evil. Which really is not two separate petitions. They're kind of a parallelism that Jesus is using here. Do not let us be led into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The deliverance of evil is the not leading into temptation. I love how John Stott has said this. He paraphrased this, saying, do not allow us to be so led into temptation that it overwhelms us, but rescue us from the evil one. Right? He's saying, keep us safe. I mean, he uses the word here, deliver us. It's really just it's a word that's like action, it's power, it's quick. It's like snatch us out of the fire, grab us quickly. Some of your translations say evil. Some of your translations say evil one. Either of those definitions work, right? Because there is an evil one in this world. Satan, he's working. All source of evil comes from him. So he works through our own desires. He works through our flesh. He works through the world. All of it comes together. And Jesus is saying, ask my Father to keep you safe, because he will do it. He wants us to be in the world. He wants us to struggle with him. He wants us to depend on him, but he does not want us to fall into situations and sin that is destructive, not only to our life, but destructive to the lives of people around us. And I think that many of us can think of situations where this has happened. We've got a child who got into drugs, and then that led into theft. And then that led into probation, which led into jail. And now they're suffering in prison because of some bad choices. And it's really hurting not only that child, but the whole family who longs to see that child live and have a good life, enjoying everything that God's provided. A family, freedom, being able to sustain themselves. And we just look at situation after situation, right? Marriages have been destroyed because someone got tempted and fell into sin. Jobs have been lost because someone got tempted and fell into sin. Churches have closed because someone got tempted and fell into sin. And all of us have the propensity to fall. God is telling us not to be led into temptation, and the reality is temptation is everywhere we walk every day. There is temptation here. There's temptation on the way coming in. There's temptation every day when you wake up, and it gets even worse because now temptation's here. And not just like, I got a text message. Not just like sexual temptation, just simply temptation to escape from the reality of life that is around me. Why do people just spend their whole time scrolling Facebook? So I don't want to deal with what's going on around me. I want to escape from it. It's a temptation. And when I don't deal with what's going on around me, it hurts other people. It's everywhere. Walking in temptation everywhere. And God doesn't want us to be led into it, to succumb from it. Now, why do we ask God for this? Answer's obvious. I hope this is obvious for you, but I'm just making it obvious because it's something that we have to remind ourselves of. And sometimes this is misunderstood. God sovereignly rules over all creation, including Satan and the evil in this world. God sovereignly rules over all of creation, including Satan and the evil in this world. Do you know that? Because sometimes things are explained like God and Satan are in this fighting match where God, Jesus is winning some. Nope, Satan's coming, he's winning some. Nope, Jesus is fighting back. And we even talk about these angels and devils on shoulders. People don't talk about that anymore. When I grew up, that was in all the cartoons. And it's like this balance between good and evil, and it's good's outweighing the evil, and it's going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And that's not a picture at all of what the Bible describes. There is evil in this world. It is not because of God. The evil in this world is because of Satan. Amen. The evil in this world is the absence of the rule and the reign of God. And God is standing over all of this and seeing it and working out a plan throughout all of human history to redeem man and redeem the glory that was taken by Satan from God in heaven when he had the thought of usurping him. And God is working through everything in life, permitting Satan to do certain things and then keeping him from doing certain things, as God is working out his entire plan without fault, without evil, without doing anything wrong. And he takes the most wicked thing that could ever happen and he actually works it into good for his people. So you look at the story of Job. Job 1. Hey, Satan, who's up in God's court somehow. I'm not sure how that works out. He's like, have you seen my servant Job? There's no one righteous like him. Oh, he's only righteous because he's got a bunch of good stuff. Take away his cattle and his other things, and he's going to curse you. All right, go for it. You can take away the stuff. Don't touch his life. Take away everything else. And what happens? Like two verses later, kids are gone, cattle's gone, house is gone. Everything's gone except for Job and his wife, which, by the way, he says, don't touch his life. He never said don't touch his wife. It just illustrates the union of marriage, right? And he's got sores, he's sick, he's sitting in an ash heap, mourning. I don't even know what I did. All of his friends are talking to him. Obviously, there's some sin in your life, because if there wasn't sin in your life, then you wouldn't have bad things happening. There's a destruction to that idea. His own wife says, why don't you curse God and die? And what does Job say? Though he slay me, yet I will praise him. God permitted something. God was ruling over that. God was sovereign over that. And actually, that became something that did something in Job that would not have happened had not Satan come in and done that. Because there was an issue in Job. Job thought he understood life better than God did. Job thought he could sit in judgment over God. And what happens in chapter 37? He speaks out to God, and God says, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I stretched out the heavens like a garment? And then Job says, this stuff is too wonderful to me. He repented. And then God double blessed him back. Same thing happens with Peter. Right? Jesus says in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded that to have you that he might shift you like wheat. You see, God rules over all this. Satan has to come to him first. And God permits what he could prevent in our life to further his purposes on the world. So we pray to God. God, if it's possible, please don't lead me into the temptation. Keep me from it. Deliver me from evil, or deliver me from the evil one. He's after me. And God will answer according to his purposes. He will not let us fall. He will keep us. Even if our circumstances look terrible, it's a testing. So, second reason why we ask this is not only because God rules over everything and he's the one who can change things around here. This one may be obvious also, but sometimes not. We are living in a spiritual war zone with an enemy that is intent on destroying all that God desires to accomplish. We are living in a war zone, spiritually speaking. And one of the difficult things about being blessed in a place where we're at right now is we sometimes forget this. As if the enemy is not scheming and working to destroy, kill, steal, kill, and destroy all that God has desired to do and is doing in this world. He's out there. I was just texting with a friend this morning because we were both up early because the clocks changed, our sleeping didn't change. And he was asking me if I was at Caron University, if I was ever part of this group of people who went door-to-door evangelizing from an apartment building that the university owned. It's called Pendel Apartments. I was like, no, I wasn't there, but I think they were doing that. And he's like, well, it's really interesting because they were doing it for a while, and then it stopped, and then it happened again. And I was just talking to a guy who was there between the two ends, when it was there, when it stopped, and when it happened again. I was like, oh, yeah, interesting. It's like, why do you bring that up? Well, I bring it up because this guy was in the woods behind the apartment complex building a satanic cult. And that satanic cult was growing and growing and growing. And then all of a sudden, these students started evangelizing door to door. And now this guy's a Christian. He said that his efforts started diminishing, people started leaving, and then he came to know Christ. And it's just an amazing story of what God does through people who have no idea that that's happening. They're just like, oh, I feel like I need to go evangelize door to door. So I'm going to go knock on doors. Hey, do you know about Jesus? And has no concept, but the enemy's working behind things to destroy what the church is doing. Right behind an apartment building that the university houses, that university is set up to train people to think biblically in the world, not just in ministry, but in various jobs and situations. And they just simply went out and started praying for the people around them. And God worked and stopped what Satan was doing. See, there's a real war going on, and we don't often think about it. And we don't often follow through with a thought along those lines. It's easy just to go through life doing just the same old rote, in and out things that we're doing and not understand that Satan is working to destroy what God is doing. And not only that, but we have a part in advancing the kingdom of God. That the deliverance from evil necessarily means that God will thwart and destroy what Satan is doing. So, question is, how do we resist temptation? How do we resist temptation? We're in a spiritual war zone. Satan's bent on destroying us. Comes at us through various different means, like technology, or the tax assessor, or a voice in our mind that sounds like us. Well, I think there's a couple ways. I didn't put them up on the PowerPoint, so you just have to listen closely. I think one, we have to realize and remember that we have a Heavenly Father. And He desires to protect us. We have a Heavenly Father. I spent a lot of time on this a few weeks ago, and I think it's worth coming back and thinking of again. Because what does it mean that we have a Heavenly Father and we have a King? A sovereign King, ruler and reigner over all the universe. It means we're chosen. It means we're princes and princesses in that kingdom. It means that he actually cares for us more deeply than he would a subject. That he wants to see us succeed. That we're not family of the enemy. We're family of the king. Highly favored. Highly loved. Adopted, and not only that, chosen. He wanted us. Every part of us. Yes, that thing you're thinking of, the failure that you just had on the way here, he knew about it, and he wanted you. That type of thinking changes when I interact with temptation. This is not who I am. I don't need to follow through with this. I can stop this. We remind ourselves of whose we are. And that changes what we do. Not only that, we just submit to God's working and will for our life. God, if you said I should flee from sexual temptation, I'll flee from it. If you said I should reject bitterness and forgive, I'll forgive. Lord, if you said that I'm to be patient, that I'm to be full of integrity, that I'm not allowed any unwholesome word come out of my mouth, then I'll start doing that. I'll submit to you in this. Because you are my king, because I am your son, because you chose me, because you love me, I want to follow you. So this has nothing to do with who I am. I don't want to follow in this temptation that's right before me, enticing me to draw in. He calls us to think soberly about life. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We remind ourselves soberly. This is a sober statement. We're not always on vacation. Things are not always easy. Satan doesn't sleep. Or maybe he does, I don't know. Don't quote me on that. I don't know. But he does have an army that is much greater than we understand. Just for the fact that there was a man in Gergesenes in Galilee that Jesus went up to. He had a legion of demons inside of him. Says, "What's your name?" Our name is Legion, because we are many. You know, a legion is 5,000. Just think about the concept of him sending 5,000 of his workers into one person. How much does he have to dispose around all of us? He's out there. Be sober, guys. Like, life is joyful because we're protected by the king. We're following him. Satan can't actually do anything to us unless we allow him to do it. But oftentimes, we don't think along those lines. And we step into things that we should not be stepping into. He gains victories. What has Bill always said? I don't want Satan to gain a victory where he should have no business having a victory. I probably said that wrong. Somebody here knows how that goes. But it's just true. But we also use the things that God has given to us. And I didn't necessarily spend a lot of time on this last week about provision. That God's provision to us is oftentimes through what he's given, the skills and abilities he's given to us. That there's some common sense in fleeing temptation. The book of Proverbs, awesome book. You should read it, a proverb a day, every day for the month. It's just really helpful for you. Start memorizing it. But there's a statement that's in Proverbs that happens twice. It's a verse that is word for word the same in two different places. Proverbs 27 and 22, 27:12, 22:3. It says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The prudent sees dangers and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. What does that mean? What does that mean as far as a temptation? If a prudent man knows he has a propensity towards something, man or woman, then you don't get yourself in those situations. Right? If I can't stop eating gummy bears, I don't go to a gummy bear factory. Right? If I've got a certain temptation, I'm not putting myself around the area to be tempted. Not a good place for me to be. Hey, I know you guys love you. You're my friends. I know you're going out partying, but I got a little bit of an alcohol problem, and I can't go to those bars. So I'm just going to stay home, and that's that. Whatever it is, there's a prudent way of putting up systems to not put yourself in a situation where you will fall down. And that is part of God's work in your life. It's not working out your salvation or earning anything with God. It's just being wise with your life. And if that doesn't happen, he said that there's always going to be a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And if you can't endure it, flee. Paul tells us twice. Flee temptation. Flee sexual immorality. Run away. Throw the phone in the lake. Get out of the house. Whatever it is, flee. Work aggressively to not let yourself be succumbed to temptation. Pray fervently that God would work on your behalf. Depend on him for your protection. Why? Because it's so destructive. It is so destructive. And it's not who you are. It is not who God's called you to be. The stakes are high, guys. The stakes are high. And we are blessed right now. We have an awesome report of our finances. We have an awesome report of what God's doing in this church. But that could fall. If any one of us succumb to the temptation that the enemy wants us to be under. Now, we can talk all about grace and how God can use that and work it and change it and use it in your life for good. But actions do have consequences. They do. They quite simply do. And because of God's grace and working out everything for my good, that does not always mean that I get to keep the things that I wanted to have. And maybe the things that God wanted me to have, I've lost out on. It's okay. God will work it into his plan for me, and I will be okay. But there is some destruction in the wake that will hurt other people. And we need to be praying that that doesn't happen. Not only to us, ourselves, but us as a body. See, Jesus doesn't say, let me not be led into temptation. But lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. There's an implicit call to intercede on behalf of your fellow believers. You are your brother's keeper. You are called to pray for their provision and their protection. Pray for your family and your family. So, question is, and I think this is something we all need to ask ourselves, do you spend time in prayer for protection and deliverance for yourself and others? Are we interceding on behalf of each other? Are we uplifting one another? I know many of you are. There's a group and contingent who meet here regularly. There are lots of people who are saying, I'm praying for you, Pastor, which I extremely appreciate, because I would not be successful in the place that God wants me to be without other people uplifting me in the process. I don't have it in me. I'm not a genius marketer. I'm a guy who grew up in the South. I'm just trying to be faithful with what God's called me to be faithful with. And the same way, none of us in here will fulfill what God wants us to fulfill if we're not lifting each other up. Do you have a group of people you're praying for? We got a church app, guys. Do you guys know about that? You can put your face on there. People can see who you are with some name. Some of you don't want to do that because you don't want your information getting out because you listen to the radio too much and they talk to you about identity theft and LifeLock and all that other stuff. But you can open that up. You can start going down. Lord, pray for so-and-so. I don't know what's going on in their life, but I know they need you to protect them right now. You can come together on our weekly prayers. You don't have to do that. You can also come tonight to prayer time. We must pray together that our Heavenly Father would protect us, that he'd further his mission in us, that he'd grow us and keep us. And in the process, Satan's activities and works, just like they happened in Pindell, would be destroyed. So, part of the way this all works together and the way the Lord has done this, because here's the fourth reason we're coming together, first thing that's happening as we're coming together, is this is the first Sunday of the month, which is also Communion Sunday. And Dan King, if you're not in here, or if you're somewhere else, I'm going to ask you to come up. And then all the men who've been asked to serve communion, I'd like to ask you to get up and start that. But we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And how does that connect here? Well, it connects here because it's another symbol of remembrance for who we are and what Christ has done. It's another tactile understanding that we are part of one body, bought with the blood of Christ and sustained by his body. So, before we get there, Dan, would you come up and lead us? Pastor Dan, sorry. Thank you.